All right, good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody, and we do have guests with us today. Very sweet, by the way. And so I know it's so much harder with the masks to recognize visitors and greet visitors, but I've always loved that about you. You're warm and hospitable with guests. So just a reminder, I think every week God has blessed us with visitors. All right, this has been quite a week at church. Congratulations to Joel and Kara Stafford. On Thursday, their son Logan Matthew was born, 9 pounds, 11 ounces, 20 and a half inches. So we are so very happy for Joel and Kara, and Ella and Roland now have a baby brother. So remember them in prayer. Also, Pastor John, after very long, extensive, complicated surgery at University Hospital and then some time at Aspen Trace, he is home. He got home on Saturday. We're so, so happy. Pastor John, we love you and we miss you. We can't wait till you are back with us talking about how God is breaking your imagination. So, brother, we are praying for you. And also condolences, Ruth Smith's sister Florence passed. And now Ruth is the last sibling left. And I think all of them were in their 90s. Is that right, Miss Ruth? And we are praying for you. And also condolences to Jeannie Colgate, whose husband Ron passed, and had a private service for family yesterday. But remember Jeannie in prayer too. Well, and not to mention what's happening in the country as votes are still being... Yes, Beth? Here, take your mask off for a second. Oh, my. Wow. All right. All right. Yeah. All right. Thank you. I'm so sorry. So, for those of us who have been around for decades, this is an extraordinary election. Nobody has conceded. And so just a reminder, Wednesday is such an important time. And I'm so thankful for the adults that come, for the children that are praying with Marcia Crandall, for the teens that are praying on Wednesday night too. And so we need to pray for our nation during this time. All right. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come in the name of your dear Son, and what a joy that you delight to have us come. That, Lord, you've said that if we lack wisdom, you'll give it liberally and without reproach. You never look at us with frustration. We can't wear you out by our coming over and over. We can trust you during this time. And Father, we're asking that right and justice prevails. Lord, we remember this family that Beth has mentioned, Lord, the loss of a 30-year-old and other losses, and Lord, how overwhelming. And Father, thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we ask that, Lord, you would surround them with peace. And Lord, may your people be available to minister, to serve, and Lord, to help them carry this unbearable load right now. That, Lord, you would continue to minister to Jeannie Colgate. And Lord, thank you for this precious woman. Thank you for her faith and courage. And Lord, comfort her today. And Lord, for Miss Ruth, as she has said goodbye to her last surviving sibling, and Lord, thank you for the hope we have of heaven. And thank you that there will be a day where there will be no goodbyes. And Lord, we are comforted by that. Lord, continue to help Pastor John in his recovery. And Lord, thank you for little baby Logan. Lord, thank you for the Staffords so much, Lord, and for the wonderful parents that they are and how blessed Lord Logan will be with a loving mom and dad and a big sister and a big brother. So, Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude to you. We thank you, Lord, with all the needs, all the pressures, all the struggles of this election year and pandemic. You are our God. You are faithful. Your promises remain true. And Lord, there is bedrock beneath our feet. And Lord, thank you that we do not have to surrender our joy and peace in these times. So bless us as we are in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beloved, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel 10. Entitled the message, The Borderless Grace of God. Grace without boundaries. Grace without borders. Borders and boundaries are hot topics in American culture today. Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote the New York Times bestseller, Boundaries, When to Say Yes and How to Say No. And this book deals with drawing appropriate and healthy boundaries in relationships. Property boundaries allow you to know the scope of your rights and your liabilities. Borders are constantly cited in our nation's immigration disputes and international territorial conflicts. Borders and boundaries are needful. But this morning, I pray that we will rejoice in the truth that God's grace has neither border nor boundary and is extended to whosoever will come in repentance and faith. And so if you have your outline this morning, I want you to see number one, beginning in verse one, that God's grace extends to those outside the kingdom, not just inside. Now remember, David's reign in Israel is the beginning of God's visible kingdom on the earth. And it's not inappropriate for us today in 2020, who are on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, to find principles from kingdom living in David's day to apply to our living as the church today. Notice in verse 1, now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanan, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. And these servants then arrive in the capital of Rabbah to pay their condolences to this son, Hanan, who had lost his father, Nahash. Now, chapter 9, we were there 2 weeks ago, as we talked about Mephibosheth, was David extending God's chesed, God's loving kindness within the kingdom, to the house of Saul, to a survivor of Saul's family, this crippled Mephibosheth. Remember in chapter 9, verse 1, David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? But this is not just David's domestic policy. Apparently, it's his foreign policy too, to look for every opportunity possible to spread God's loving kindness, God's grace, God's covenant loyalty, all the different words. This precious Hebrew word is impossible to translate with just one or two English words. And so while sending a delegation of consolers to a country that had just lost a ruler was very common and customary in that day. It is extraordinary when you consider who Nahash was. And further, when you consider the brutality of the Ammonites in general. Now, some time ago, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 11, and Nahash had proposed gouging out the right eyes of the men of Jabesh-Gilead in exchange for a life of slavery. And in Amos chapter 1, verse 13, God declares judgment against the Ammonites for many reasons, but one reason was that they would rip open the pregnant women of their conquered enemies. Just brutal, depraved people. Now, King Saul, back in 1 Samuel, defeated Nahash. And somewhere along the way, the Bible doesn't tell us the story, but somewhere along the way, David and Nahash enter this friendship, this relationship, and we don't know if they entered into some kind of a covenant or a treaty. But now David's heart is moved to show kindness to the son of Nahash, even as his father had done something to show kindness to David. David, here's the point, David did not limit Yahweh's grace to Yahweh's people. He extended the loving kindness of God beyond the borders of Israel and to a truly unworthy people. This is the heart of God. And in that passage that we've cited so many times on Wednesday night, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 9, we are told there that job one for the church as a house of prayer to all people is that we pray for the salvation of those in authority because it is God's heart for all men to be saved. Did you know by the grace of God, the rest of your life can look radically different from the past of your life? And Satan is all about us dwelling in our history when God calls us to fulfill a destiny in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another," and notice the last words, "and for all people." Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Well, notice, secondly, beginning in verse 3, that God's grace is misrepresented by God's enemies as evil. Misrepresented. Look at verse 3. "The princes of the Ammonites said to Hanan their lord, 'Do you think that David's honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it?' So Hanan took David's servants." Now imagine this. "He took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, as far as their hips, and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly and understandably humiliated. And the king said, 'Stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then return.'" All So what a foolish and shocking response to the kindness of David. Even if you suspected them to be spies, there were any number of responses that would have kept you out of war with Israel. Sending consolers was hardly casus belli, which is Latin for a cause of war. Shaving the beards half off, cutting the clothes half off so they are naked from the waist down, of foreign dignities, we would all agree, that's a pretty outrageous provocation. Now here's the thing, beloved, I am just praying the Holy Spirit will massage this into our hearts. Listen carefully. How often do people act foolishly? Not because of something that was said or done, but because of the assumed motive behind the word or the action. Satan will give you diabolical inspiration to live your life like that. We saw it by both political parties through the presidential campaign season, and we see it now as the votes continue to be counted, as the results are disputed. We hear the judging of motives continually in all social media. We're saturated with it. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night. And I want you to be aware of specifically how he does that. First of all, Satan accuses God's motives to us. This goes way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what's the implication? God is holding out on you. God doesn't want your eyes to be open. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. And know that Satan also accuses man's motives, our motives, to God. We see that in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Yahweh, the Lord, said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." And this world, blinded by the God of this world, is constantly accusing the motives of the people of God. For example, if you say that homosexuality is not God's plan for people, then you are accused of hating homosexuals. If you say abortion is wrong, then you have declared war on women. If you stand for racial justice, you're accused of wanting socialism, condoning riots and looting, and wanting to defund the police. If you say that Christ is the only way to heaven, you're accused of being narrow-minded, prejudiced, divisive, a purveyor of hate speech. Well, notice the judging of the motives is only the beginning, because beginning in verse 6, I want you to see number 3 on your outline, God's grace will be targeted for destruction by those who receive it. Now imagine, the very people who receive the kindness of God, the goodness of God, knowing that every breath they take and every bite of food that they eat and all of their gifts that enable them to make a living and to prosper and to enjoy life and experience pleasure, all of that comes from God's grace. All of that is the common grace of God. And yet the very ones, and we were all there before we came to know Jesus, but the very ones who receive that grace target the source of that grace for destruction. And we see a word picture of that in 2 Samuel 10. Look at verse 6. So now it's on. When the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, and literally in the Hebrew it means they had made themselves stink. They had raised a stink with David. The sons of Ammon went out and got mercenaries. They hired the Arameans of Beth-Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent his general, Joab, and all the army, the mighty men, so the crack troops. Verse 8, the sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was against him in front and in the rear, he surrounded, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. All right, so I want you to see this, that despite the abuse that David's servants received by Hanan when they cut off half their beards and half their garments, it wasn't David that initiated the war. It was the Ammonites. It's important that we note that. All right, here's what I want us to see, because I think sometimes we think that if we're just nicer to the world, we can get the world to like us. But please understand, it is in the spiritual DNA of the world to hate God and to hate the people of God. And Jesus, on the night of his betrayal at the Last Supper, as he's trying to gather his children around him, it's just hours before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's trying to prepare them. Because he knows their world is about to be turned upside down. Their lives are about to be turned inside out, and he's trying to get them ready. And so he says in John 15, look at verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Do you know that the world is just acting according to their nature? And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. And we can't allow ourselves to be deceived that just being nicer is going to solve the problem. We're called to love even our enemies, to love them radically, to love them generously, and to trust God to do his work. John 15, verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, I don't think we experience this in America like most of our brothers and sisters around the world. Life is still, despite all of the changes in America, life's still very good for us. And there are many freedoms that we enjoy, and we get along pretty well. But it's important that if you talk about Christ and you receive just really harsh, even nasty pushback, it's important not to take that personally. We're ambassadors of Christ. They hated him without a cause, and they will hate his people without a cause. And so, number four, I pray it will be a special encouragement to you. Number four, God's grace is given with the results left to God. Look at verse 11. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, he's talking to his brother, Abishai, they split up the crack troops. They were surrounded. If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. And then these wonderful words, be strong. Let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. I really want you to camp your soul on that. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. All right, beloved, I want to ask, can we rest in the attribute of God that he is sovereign, in the character of God that he is good, and in the promise of God that he is faithful? Sometimes we refrain from doing the right thing because we don't think it will work. So, for example, the woman who's very intentional about honoring her husband, but he continues to be harsh and selfish and unconcerned about her needs. So she's tempted to quit honoring him because in her mind, it doesn't work. He's still the same. Or maybe you've done the right thing only to have it used against you. Perhaps you wrote a letter to ask forgiveness, confessing your part in a conflict, only to have that letter used against you as written evidence of your wrongdoing. And Satan, the accuser, is whispering to you, see, you've been a fool. You've allowed yourself to be vulnerable. And now look where it got you. You're in a weaker position than ever. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that what the enemy whispers? All right, remember, beloved, he is the Lord of the harvest. You can't make anything grow. You can plant and water, but you can't force growth. Our job is to believe and obey. God produces the fruit in his time and by his power. So even when God keeps us in suspense about the timing of his deliverance or the means of his provision, we can build our lives on the bedrock of his promises, lovingly and diligently obey his commands to love even our enemies, and then wait for the harvest of blessing, his time, his way, his glory, but always, always for our eternal good. Write down Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice number 5. God's grace leads men to repentance. Verse 13. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they decided to redouble their efforts and go after Israel again. They decided to hire some mercenaries of their own. Hadadezer, verse 16, sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. Now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. And I mentioned to you guys that these were not major international empires, but these were regional, like city-states that Israel was fighting. They were all in the Middle East. But I want you to hear this quote. W.C. Blakey says, "When we consider what it was for the king of Israel to meet on foreign soil, confederates so numerous, so powerful, and so familiar with warfare, we cannot but see that these were tremendous wars. They were fitted to try the faith as well as the courage of David and his people to the very utmost." But notice the fruit of kindness in verse 19. "When all the kings, servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon any more." So in the end, though it was through the course of war, David's act of kindness brought peace. So write this down or underline it if we happen to have this. Romans 2:4. "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." Christian, do not get sucked into the culture war. Do not be like the world of accusing motives and using hate and anger and manipulation to try to gain political power. It's not the threat of judgment that led us to repentance. It was the kindness of God. It was the goodness of God. It was the love of God. It was understanding that I had no claim to him whatsoever, and yet he opened his heart, he opened his arms, he opened his home to me and allowed me to be reconciled to him. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And it's the kindness of God that leads one another to repentance. And I'm just wondering, is there somebody here today or watching on live stream and you've never been reconciled to God through repentance and faith in Christ? I am here, we're all here, letting you know that God is offering terms of peace. He is asking you to lay down your spiritual weapons, to cease your rebellion against the Creator and receive his full pardon and a place in his kingdom, even more than a place in the kingdom, a place at his table as a member of his family. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." All right, so, beloved, how can we practically apply what God has shown us in chapter 10? All right, number one, I want us each and everyone to ask this question. Have I put borders around God's grace to the people he has put in my life? Sometimes we have forgotten that God so loved the world. Is there anyone in your life that you consider beyond the grace of God? Number two, do you have an abundance mentality or a scarcity mentality when it comes to giving to others what God has given to you? There have been times in my life, my attitude was, I don't have a lot, so I'm going to give as little to others as I can get by with. Or worse, do you live for what you can get from other people instead of delighting in what you can give to people? Now, consider with me the abundance mentality of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Even back in the garden, the abundance mentality of God. He said, you may eat freely from every tree in this garden. There's only one tree, the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat from that tree, but have at every other tree. That's always been the heart of God. And because we believe the accusations of the enemy, we believe the lie that God is holding out on us, that God is trying to keep something good from us, we want the one tree that he said not to eat from. It's been that way from the beginning. All right, 3. Oh, beloved, again, may God help us. This isn't the first time we've talked about this together. But 3, we must understand the damage that comes from accusing and judging other people's motives. We got to work at this, beloved. Every one of us. I don't care how mature you are in the Lord. This is something we have to be very intentional about. You know, because the Ammonites accused the motives of David, tens of thousands of people died needlessly. 1 Corinthians 4:5 is our proof text here. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You know, you can ask somebody, is the reason you did that, you know, fill in the blank. You can ask people. But we are forbidden to accuse and judge the motives of people. In fact, the counterbalance truth of that is that we are actually commanded to think the best, to interpret other people's motives and other people's words charitably and graciously, to give the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love believes all things. And it's part of treating others the way you want to be treated. You want people to give you the benefit of the doubt. You want people to believe the best about you, even when you fail. To not say, well, I'm going to write him off now. You know, we can all take a photograph of our lives and it can be ugly. It isn't our character. And let's be careful that we're gracious, even when people fail, that we allow love to cover, that we don't needlessly expose people to humiliation, even as David's servants were so treated. All right, 4. As God's grace leads people to repent, are you prepared to reconcile with those who have wronged you? A very important verse, Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. All right, so again, you've heard this before, but let me repeat this just so it's clear in our minds. Because we struggle with this. Is forgiveness conditional or unconditional? Reconciliation is conditional. it requires repentance by one or both or all the parties involved in the conflict. But forgiveness is unconditional. And when you forgive, even before there's reconciliation, even before you've worked out what the hurt that you encountered with that person, when you go ahead and decide, I'm going to forgive, even as Christ on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no resurrection yet, and the gospel was yet to be proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, but Christ is forgiving his enemies. There wasn't reconciliation until the gospel, but he was already forgiving. When you choose to forgive now, your heart stands ready for reconciliation. Your heart is protected from bitterness. Your heart is protected from those lies from the enemy that wants to accuse the motives of the person who hurt you. And you're in a position then to be a peacemaker. Very, very important. All right, and five. Are you fighting with the weapons that God has supplied? Now, we're learning from the life of David that kingdom living is violent business. And it's true today. We are dangerous people and live in a dangerous world. But here's the thing. Do we understand the weapons that our commander-in-chief, Jesus, has given us? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Luke 6, Jesus is speaking, verses 27 and 28. Here's the military strategy for God's people who live on the earth. Here's the four-pronged strategy. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The word bless there is eulogeo. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word eulogy. When you give a eulogy at a funeral, you're speaking well. Even if the person was a rascal, you speak well of that person. You speak of the things that pointed to the glory of God in his life. And the very least we can say about every person is, this is a man made in the image of God, and this is a soul for whom Jesus died. But even with rascals, there are many things. He may not have known it, but there were many things about that person that point to the glory of God. And we're to bless those who curse us. Paul agrees with Jesus in Romans 12, verse 17. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's only three ways to respond to evil. Only three. One is to return evil for evil, which only begets more evil. Then there's be passive and just do nothing in the face of evil, which is, in my opinion, the Christian counterfeit to what Jesus calls us to do. The third response is the godly response. It's win the fight. Overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father's like any other father. He doesn't want to see his kid whooped in a fight. So God's given us the nukes. We have the spiritual nukes. The fight is fixed. We have overwhelming firepower. And so, beloved, what's our takeaway? Unleash the power of the reckless, indiscriminate, borderless grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Israel did not keep your chesed, your loving kindness to itself. It took them a while. Lord, they were always to be a light to the nations. It was never about just them. It's about all of us. Lord, all the millions and millions of people who have believed all over the world, down through the centuries. Father, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts and enlarge our vision and help us to see the kingdom as far bigger than the four walls of our church or the four walls of our house. And to wake up every morning with this spirit, I cannot wait to show somebody God's grace today. Lord, put people in my path that I can share your truth and share your goodness and share your love and share your grace. Help me to reach into my pocket for those lavish mercy dollars to pay the debts owed to me by others, to freely and Lord, generously and lavishly forgive, happily so, cheerfully so. Because, Lord, I'm only giving what I have received in Christ. Our pockets stuffed with mercy dollars. Lord, may it transform how we view life in a difficult season in the world. Every day, somebody's just starving for a taste of unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness, kindness, just going out of our way to bless, to help, to affirm somebody, to encourage somebody, to recognize somebody. Lord, we're just so wealthy as your children. And I pray that we wouldn't be stingy, Lord. We wouldn't measure what we give as if we'll put ourselves in harm's way if we give too much. Lord, being cheerful givers, hilarious givers, excited givers, Lord, our time, our hospitality, our kindness, not caring if people recognize us or not, not caring if we get credit or not, just happy that you're getting the glory and that our lives are pleasing you, Lord, and that we'll get an abundant entrance into the kingdom on the great day. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would take these truths today and not just challenge us, bless us, inspire us, but truly transform us into the image of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.